foundational doctrinal truths, theological truths from the entire Bible. Many of the other gospels, the three other gospels, have been said to be historical and biological, whereas John is more heavenly and theological. So thoroughly enjoying. Last week we looked at the first three verses, trying to get through the first five verses. We didn't make it. And we kind of looked at this and said, John's gospel does not have a nativity story. You know, the stereotypical manger scene with the angels and Mary and Joseph. And this is the story of Christmas stripped of all of the other things. And when you look at the story of Christmas, Christmas is all about God with us. That's the point. And that's what John highlights in these first 14 verses. So out of respect for God's word, let's stand and we'll read. You can follow along as I read John 1:1-5. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word." And down in verse 14, we understand that Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh, verse 14 says. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that as we look into Your Word, we would understand and grasp what You have for our individual lives. Lord, Your Word is profitable. It is alive. It is the sword of the Spirit. Lord, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I pray that as we look into Your Word tonight, we would match up our lives and see what You have for us from this living, breathing Word. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Word that is God as well, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would focus on that and we would understand the significance of who Jesus is and what He's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as I said, there's no manger scene in John. John gets straight to the point. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John gets straight to the point. And his whole point is Jesus is God. Right off the bat, come in the flesh for us. And what has He done? He's come to bring life. He's come to bring light. How do we know it's talking about Jesus? Verse 12 and verse 14, as we talked about. So here's the challenge. Last week we started the first three verses. I'm going to go very quickly through what we looked at last week because it really sets the stage. And we can't have verses 4 and 5 without actually reviewing and understanding the foundation of verses 1 through 3. So the challenge as we come to the book of John is this. As we study, keep focus on the main point of John's gospel. What is it? The gospel is about the presentation of Jesus. Gospel means good news. Sharing of the good news. And what's the good news? Who's Jesus? The Son of God and God in the flesh. Then what do we do with Him? And that's what the Gospel of John's about. Some people reject, and some people believe and receive. And another challenge as we study this book and as we come to this passage tonight is keep focus on the main word. What is that main word? It's believe. It's 99 times in the Gospel of John. And we talked about the Gospel of John. It's incredible just literary and structurally, but theologically and heavenly minded, it is incredible. But the key word is believe. And we said the challenge is as we come to the Gospel of John, don't come to it with your head trying to figure out God, because items like the Trinity and the deity of Christ and the hypostatic union of Christ, there I said it, Mr. Ford, those things are confusing. But if we try to come into it with our head, we're going to get stuck. But over and over, the emphasis in the Gospel of John is believe. Don't come at it with your head. Come at it with your heart. You'll never understand it, but believe it. The believe 99 times. So here's the basic theme. If you take all the key words, believe, the Son of God, the truth, relationship, life, light. Here's the basic theme of John. Believe in the truth of God the Son, Jesus. so that you can experience a loving, everlasting relationship with God the Father. Then the key verse, the key question that comes from the Gospel of John for us, and it's the key question for all of us in life, foundational. That's quite a statement. The most important question in life is this question. To you, who is Jesus? Because as the gospel points out, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. All right, so we looked at John 1, 1 through 5. First three verses was the words, Jesus Christ, eternal person. In the beginning, it says, and it says this is the very beginning of beginnings. It's hard for our minds to grasp this, but it's the thought is, at the beginning of time, who created time? God. Well, who created time? God the Father and God the Son. They were there. Okay? In the beginning, this is the very beginning of time, when time was established. Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. And why does John call him the Word instead of just saying in the beginning was Jesus Christ? And we looked at that last week for two main reasons. Because the Jews would relate with it. Because the concept of the Word was a big concept in the Jewish Old Testament religions. And what when God would reveal himself, it was the Word of the Lord came to. And so the Jews would understand it because that's God's revelation. And the Greeks would understand it. Modern equivalent is the idea of intelligent design. There is a God, but I don't believe in the Bible. Okay? You look around, and Romans 1 talks about it's obvious. There is a designer to the universe. And so people say, yeah, there is a designer. Einstein said there is a designer to the universe, but it can't be the God of the Bible. And what John is saying in the Gospel of John is that intelligent designer and that God of the Old Testament has been revealed in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Word, it would relate to the Jews, it would relate to the Greeks, they'd understand it. And then not only is Jesus eternally God, he is equally God. The verse says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that literally means the Word was face to face with God, was equal with God. God the Son, Jesus, is not a secondary God that just kind of came out of God the Father and God shoved onto the earth. No, he was equal with God and he was face to face with God. He's not an emanation of God. He is God. So he's eternally God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. So separate, but equal. And he was equal yet distinct. And then third of all, Jesus is essentially or literally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so Jesus is essentially, literally God. And this is the final step of the progression. Not only was Jesus there before time began, not only was he with and equal to God, but he is God. And we looked at last week scriptural evidence. Okay, Genesis 1:1, Elohim, it's plural. Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2, Revelation 3:14, John 1:14, Isaiah 9:6. Over and over again throughout scripture, the concept of the fact that Jesus is God is an important foundational concept. And so many times in our day and age, people minimize the significance of who Jesus was. Jesus was God, come in the flesh. Physical evidence, the illustrations, we looked at several last week. Space, water, time, the past, present, future, and then the mathematical multiplication, the idea of when you're a young elementary student, 1 + 1 = 3. No, it's not the concept of the Trinity. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. One God in three persons. The illustration of an egg and a donut, an apple, you know, the skin, the flesh, and the core. Okay, they're all one, but it's revealed in three ways. And then Siobhan sent me, I've enjoyed the discussion with different people throughout, as another illustration is the triple point. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the idea of in thermodynamics, the triple point of a substance is the temperature and pressure at which the three phases, gas, solid, and liquid of that substance coexist in thermodynamic equilibrium. Say that 10 times fast, all right? But the idea of that, if you're really interested in science and those things, that is a good illustration of the Trinity, if we're trying to grasp it. with our human minds, it's hard for us to grasp. So we have the Word's eternal person. Jesus Christ is eternally God. He's equally God and he's essentially God, literally God, in essence. So now we come to the new material, verses 3-5. The Word, Jesus Christ, is infinite power. Not only was he eternal, but he's infinite in his power. His power in creation. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So his power in creation, first of all. Positively, the verse says, all things were made by him. And negatively, the idea is, without him was not anything made that was made. So, what's the result? The result is Jesus made everything. It's not that hard. Jesus made everything. Colossians 1:16 backs this up. It says, for by him, speaking specifically of his dear son, Jesus Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were made by him and for him. That's talking about Jesus. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:16 says this, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Jesus made everything, and here's the application. Why is this significant to us? Because we are created beings, we have no basis for pride. Every good gift, every perfect gift we have is from above. Cometh down from God. So instead of us being puffed up about what we've done and what we've accomplished and what we have, realize general grace, basically God has given us and positioned us with blessings. Okay, so we don't need to walk around saying how great we are, realizing that we have a great creator who is the gracious God who has provided us opportunities and sustenance, and by him we have our life and our being. Colossians 1, the entire second half of that chapter delineates on that concept. So the application, we have no basis for pride. We need to remember that we exist only because God made us. We have special gifts only because God gave them to us. With God, you are something valuable and unique. Apart from God, we're nothing. Because you aren't living the purpose for which you were made. God made us each for a purpose. God is a good God with a good plan, and he's in control, and he has a valuable purpose for each of us. And we can either run from that purpose, or we can embrace that purpose that God has for us. We can either walk around in pride, or we can walk around in submission and yielding ourselves to God's plan for our lives. So not only his power in creation, Jesus Christ, his power as the source of life itself. Verse 4, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. So first of all, his power as the source of life. John 11:25, John 14:6, and really more than 50 times, 54 times in the Gospel of John, the concept of Jesus being life is mentioned. It's a major theme. And right here in that foundational thesis statement, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, Jesus is life. Christ is referred to as life more than 50 times in the gospel. And the basic thought is this. Not only did Jesus create physical life, he also is the source of spiritual life. So the verse before talks about physical life. He created everything. But not only did he create everything physically, bios, biology, he created everything spiritually, and he provides, and he's the source of spiritual life. So the idea of salvation, and it's not just talking about salvation, a once and done thing. It's talking about vitality and vibrance throughout our lives. It's not one of those things where we just pray a magic prayer and we live our lives because we have fire insurance. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. No, it's throughout life. We have vitality and vibrance through Christ. Christ is the source. And this is an important point. The word used here is speaking of spiritual life. It's from the Greek word we get zoe. So he said, what? All right, Zoe. And it's not physical life, that's the word bios. All right, so if we're talking about physical life, that was mentioned in verse 3. Christ created the world, bios. But he also created spiritual life, Zoe. Okay, so this is a differentiation. It's saying not only the one, but also the other. Christ is referred to as creating and being the source of physical life and spiritual life in this passage. In order to understand the spiritual life, we need to understand spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, probably my favorite passage in the scriptures. It lays it all out. And the verse, four verses talk about you're dead. Like, no, wait a minute, I'm alive. No, you're dead. It's saying you may be physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. And the thought is, I'm not a big zombie fan, but the idea is the best way to illustrate this is zombies. We have an entire society and world of spiritual zombies. What? They may be physically moving and alive and moving around, but they are spiritually dead. And that's the idea. We're dead. But only spiritually can we find life through Christ. And that's the concept here. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you were alive physically, but you were dead spiritually. And I want to read a quote I came across, and it makes sense. It says this preacher says this: spiritual death means that you can't respond to God. It's like a dead corpse. You punch it with a pin and nothing happens. A person who doesn't know God, you can jab him with spiritual truth, yet there's no response. But Christ comes, and what's the one thing a dead man needs most? Life. So Christ comes and gives him life, and that's the concept of this verse. That's why 54 times in John's gospel, he talks about life. You know, the world is populated by a bunch of dead people. People who don't know Christ are existing in death, and Christ came to give them life. After all, they're not going to get it anywhere else, are they? Because he is the source of spiritual life. He's not only the source of physical life, he's the source of spiritual life. You read it in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. And for us, it's so confusing because Christianity and Christ and the Holy Spirit is alive and it's breathing, and there's no doubt in our minds that God is real. Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and we have that confidence and we have that peace and we have that fulfillment. And we're like, why don't they have it? Why aren't they experiencing it? And you try to come to a dead person physically and you try to explain to them the gospel, or you try to explain to them spiritual truth, spiritual reason. And what happens? They reject it. They don't receive it. And what does 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 3 explain? We're not going to go into it all now. The natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They have to have life to understand them. And how do we get that life? Through Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit. Okay? So the picture is this: life versus death. Jesus brings life to a spiritually dead world. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made physically. In him was life, and the life was the light of men spiritually. So zombies need the touch of the Savior to give them life. And the result is Jesus offers spiritual life to this world. That's what John is all about. The Gospel of John. Jesus offers spiritual life to the world. And here's the applications. Jesus has offered spiritual life to you. So two main questions from this. Have you received it? You know, we can walk around and act like we're, you know, we could put on the clothes and we could act like we're alive, but maybe if we have not placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's what John 3:16 is about, John 14:6, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the gospel, the Romans road, we are sinners, because we're sinners, God cannot allow us into heaven because heaven is perfect. If he allowed us into heaven, heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore, and he dwells in heaven. He would be dwelling in an imperfect place. And so what happens? He doesn't want to just send us to hell because that's where he prepared for the devil and his angels, but that's the alternative. Because we're sinners, there must be a punishment for our sin. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. I want to give you life. And so God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the point of Jesus Christ. So have you received him by faith? Have you come to the place where you said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to ask you forgiveness for my sins. I want your righteousness credited to my account. You died on the cross to take my punishment. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Savior, he saves us from our sins. He's the Redeemer, the one who is in our place, our substitute. But he's also our Lord. What does that mean? He's our Master. He's our King. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore, God. I don't want to be in my life anymore. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ himself said that. He's the bridge that crosses the chasm between man and God. There's no way to cross that bridge unless Jesus Christ is the source of that. So have we received it? Have you received it? And second of all, what are you going to do with it once you've received it? Okay, spiritual life doesn't end at salvation. Okay, imagine a zombie or a baby. Now sanctification and growth comes. When a mother gives birth to a baby, they don't just say, okay, life, and walk away from them. Or they shouldn't. Okay, why? Why? Because that baby has to be nourished. How do we nourish? The milk of the word. All right? We start to eat meat. Why? We study, we grow, and that's sanctification. So if a zombie is zapped, they still have to eat. They still have to have a good diet if they want to thrive. And as Christians, once we receive that life, it's not a one and done thing. It is also vitality throughout our life. So we need to realize the significance of Christ, not for salvation only, but also throughout our lives on an everyday basis. So not only his power as a source of life, but also his power as a source of light. Verses 4 and 5. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's an interesting statement. We'll look at it in a minute. But the basic meaning of these verses is this. The light, Jesus, is the source that shows the light. The light is the source that shows the life that comes from Christ. So Jesus Christ brings spiritual life, but that light is also Christ shines to show us that we need that light. Okay. He's both life and light, the revealer. It is the source that can't be overcome by darkness. And here's the picture. Light versus darkness is contrast. Jesus Christ brings light into a dark world. And how did it affect? Look at the quickly down. We're not going to look at this verse tonight, but later. Verse 9. Who did it affect? Everyone. That was the true light. It's referring to Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So here's the reality. God gave his only begotten son for us. And why did he give him? So that we could have life. And that life was the light of man. And no matter how much people try to suppress or put sunglasses on or try to hide the fact, they cannot overcome, ignore the fact that the light is there. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here's the automatic question. How does one obtain that light? Simple. By believing. That's why the word believe is over and over and over, 99 times in the gospel. What is believing? First, you have to be convinced in your mind that Christ is God. That's 1 Corinthians, what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the cross, that Christ is who he said he was. Second, you must trust with your heart that everything he said is true. Jesus is God, come in the flesh, in our place, for our sins. And then third, you commit your life to those two things. You commit your life to his lordship, and you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in him. That's commitment. That's believing. Looked at the story of the rich young ruler. What did he do? He said, I've done everything right. Jesus said, you're just a good-looking zombie. Jesus said, you need life. How do you gain that life? Forsake, believe, repent, trust. Okay? Faith. So the result number one, what is this result of the fact that Jesus is light? What is it? What's the significance? What's the result? Number one, comfort and confidence for Christians. Darkness can't overcome that light. That last part of that verse is very confusing. It's misunderstood often. The word is, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend is the same word that we get grasp. Okay? And so when someone comprehends something, we automatically think intellectually understand it. But that's not necessarily the word here. The idea is the darkness comprehended, grasped it not. And the idea is overcame it, took it over, and gained it. And so the darkness overtook it not. And the thought is this, here's the illustration. If you are in a room, a dark room, and it's as dark can be, there's not a hint of light in it, and you light a match, okay? No matter how much the darkness tries, it can't overcome that light. Why? Because light always overpowers darkness. Darkness cannot say, okay, everybody, let's try our best to hide the light. Why? Because the light, there's no way that darkness will beat the light. And that Satan has tried over and over and over again to take over and minimize the significance of the light of the world is Jesus. But no matter how hard he tries, he cannot hide the light of a billion suns. Right? That's Jesus Christ. And so people will try to hide the fact or minimize the fact of Christ. But he is the light of the world, and no matter what people think, Jesus is here, and Satan cannot snuff him out. He's not going away. So what does that do for us? It creates comfort. It creates confidence. Once Jesus brought spiritual light into the world, no amount of darkness can overcome that light. Darkness can't beat light. Result number two. They tried to kill Jesus and said, maybe that'll minimize the light. Didn't work. He rose from the dead. He beat death. Result number two. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world also creates sadness. You say, how could that create sadness? Because of John 3:19, right after John 3:16, such a powerful, hopeful verse. John 3:19 says this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The light comes on, someone turns on the light. I don't want that. I rather would have the darkness. I was talking to a young man a couple years back, and it was one of the most difficult, sad conversations I had. His mother was a Christian. And we were talking to him because, without going into all the details, he'd gone through some major struggles. Okay, and I'm not going to go into that. But what was the fact is we were talking about going into a room. Okay, and we said, you know what, here's the analogy. Christ flips the light switch on for life. Okay, but what happens? You want to turn that light off as quick as you can. Why? You don't want that. Imagine at night, you're stumbling through. Last night, Lydia was struggling sleeping, and so she was sick, and we're trying to, and so what happens at 1:40 in the morning, well, really 12:40, but at night, the light, she's coughing and everything, and it's like, okay. Janae had already gotten up with her a couple times, so I start stumbling through, and you kick the side of the dresser, and you kick the side of the door, and you run into the side of the wall. Why? Because you're out of it. All right, but what happens if you turn on the light? Boom, it's bright. Like, oh, I don't want that. I'm turning it off. All right, no, I'm going to just stumble through. And the sad reality of life is when people are confronted with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, a lot of times they say, no, boom, I'm going to continue to stumble through. I don't care about the adjustments I have to make in my lifestyle. I don't care. Maybe my life, my eyes will adjust to it. I don't care. I would rather stumble through life than experience the light of the world. And that's the sad part of the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, 23 and 24 says this, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath and I am from above. This is to the Jewish leaders. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world, Jesus says. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The sad reality of the fact is people who reject Jesus Christ, the wonderful gift to the world, will die in their sins and face the wrath of God. But the wonderful good news is the comforting and confidence of those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have eternal, everlasting life and vitality, fulfillment. So even though Jesus has brought this wonderful life and light into the world, many reject him because they love to mire in their evil deeds. Here's the applications. I can be confident that Jesus can't be beaten by Satan. A lot of times in our society, we think he's being beaten. Oh, we live in a wicked world. We look at certain things that are going on in our society like, wow, how could God withhold his wrath? God, that hurts. But temptation, the cross, resurrection, Jesus wins. We've read the end of the book and Jesus wins. Here's another application. I can be confident, or here's a thought. Here's another quote I wanted to read. Based on that thought, it says this, you want to know something. All of the darkness in the universe can't extinguish the light of a single match. Do you know that? Do you think that all the darkness of hell itself could extinguish the brilliant glow of a billion suns that Jesus Christ gives off? No darkness can put out that light. And Jesus Christ is that light. And the darkness tries and struggles, and all the darkness of hell can't turn that light out. Satan and his demons and hell itself tried to stop it, and it didn't work. They tried every way they could to extinguish the light. They couldn't do it. Christ is still there, giving life, giving light. So another application. We as Christians need to reflect the light of Christ. Let your light so shine among men. Christ is the light, but we are to reflect that light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as Christians, a lot of time we just like to sit back and bask in the sun, right? Live it up. Just soak it in. But that's not the purpose of Christians. The purpose of Christians is to reflect that light to the world around us. How? By our good works, by what we're getting off of our couches and doing. We're like the moon. Christians are like the moon. Christ is like the sun. Next, I need to keep sight of what Jesus gave up to bring me that light. And Jesus Christ did not need to face the physical pain and suffering and mockery and persecution to come down to earth, to humble himself, as Philippians 2 says, and to give himself for us on the cross, to face that punishment, to face that pain. He did that for us. And that was a huge sacrifice. And then I need to realize that even though Jesus gave up so much for man, mankind still rejects him. This shouldn't stop me from sharing and reflecting the light, because darkness is not going to overcome the light. It's not going to overcome the light that I have because of Jesus Christ. People can mock us. People can persecute us. People can make fun of us. People can reject us. Who cares? Because we have the light. And the life, the life, and the light is Jesus Christ. And so we have sustaining life. We have physical life. We have spiritual life. And we have clarification. We have the path of life that we can see because of Jesus Christ. That's not something to be ashamed of. That's not something to be scared of or to back away from, but that brings us confidence. It brings us hope. It brings us peace. Don't reject the light. There's another, this week, I'm behind in a devotional book that I'm doing, and I came across a devotional, this is from a man named Paul Tripp, New Morning Mercies, and from February 14th, he wrote this. This is a portion of the devotional. He says, "The Son of Grace, Jesus, shines the light of His grace into the darkest recesses of our hearts, not as an act of vengeance or punishment." When that light flips on in the middle of the night, what does it do? It reveals everything. Mankind reject it, or you can let your eyes adjust and let your lifestyle adjust to Christ. Okay? "Not as an act of vengeance or punishment, but as a move of forgiving, transforming, and delivering grace. He dispels our self-inflicted darkness because he knows that we cannot grieve what we do not see. We cannot confess what we have not grieved, and we cannot turn from what we haven't confessed. The light has come. Run to the light. It is not to be feared. Yes, it is the light of exposure. But what will be exposed has already been covered by the blood of the one who exposes it, Jesus Christ." So when we come to the end of the message, what do we say? We say, so what? So what? What do we learn from John 1, 1 through 5? First of all, Jesus is God, come in the flesh. Jesus is God. He always has been. He's equal to God, yet distinct. He is God. So here's the thought. Don't settle for philosophies or religions who make Jesus less than he is. There's a lot of philosophies, there's a lot of religions out there that minimize Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and he is the only source of light, of life. He's the only way. He's the only truth. Next, Jesus is supreme over creation. Every good thing we have is a gift from him. Jesus, third of all, is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the key to spiritual fulfillment and vibrance. Not just a one and done thing. Now we have eternal life. We can live the rest of our lives. No. Fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace and confidence and stability and security throughout our lives is found in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Whether, and that the context of that, Philippians 4 is, no matter what the times are the best times in life, or if the times of life are the worst times in life, I can be content because Christ is giving me the satisfaction and strength and fulfillment to handle no matter what situation life throws at me. Life, not just for heaven, but throughout life as well. Sustainment. And Jesus is the source of illuminated light, so we can make sense, navigate life clearly and successfully. When I was a young person, I used to, junior camper, I remember going to the wilds of the Rockies, and at night they didn't have lighted paths. And so they always encouraged the young people to bring their flashlights. Well, one year I forgot my flashlight. Well, what happens? Every night after chapel, you're going back to your cabin. Everybody's running back, racing back because they want to get in the shower first. Well, not, we're junior campers. We didn't take showers at all anyway. We're running back. We want to get there first or whatever, play a prank on our friends. And if you didn't have a flashlight, you were almost guaranteed to trip over a rock or a stump or stumble in the night. Okay? Jesus Christ gives sense to our lives. He clarifies so we can navigate life. He's the source of our navigation. So we can make sense of life and navigate life clearly and successfully. And then Jesus is the key to salvation. Belief, faith. Just invite anybody here who's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let today be that day. Amen. What's holding you back? Nothing. People will rejoice with you. So what does that mean? First, you have to be convinced in your mind that Jesus Christ is God. He is who he said he was. Came down to earth for you in your place as a sinner. Second, you must trust with your heart that everything he said is true. He's God, come in the flesh for us. Died, was buried, rose again. And third, commit your life to those two things. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin in hell. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life as my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my King. That's believing. So I'll close with this, that question. To you, who is Jesus? He's God, he's life, he's light. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you that you bring life to a dead world. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight who has never placed their faith and trust in you, tonight would be the night. In fact,